find it difficult to listen to the radio at the same time every day? If you're like me, the answer is yes. That's why podcasting is so convenient. And if you have a smartphone or a computer and an internet connection, you have everything you need to get started. Just visit insightforliving.ca/podcast and follow the simple instructions. At Insight for Living Canada, we have 3 podcasts available for you to stream or download when you want, where you want, at your convenience. There's our 30-minute daily Insight for Living, our 5-minute life track, and our 1-minute audio devotional, Insights. Podcasts are a simple and easy way to stay connected with solid Bible teaching. Visit insightforliving.ca/podcast today. That's insightforliving.ca.
When 2 people disagree, it's helpful to find middle ground. For example, married couples learn how to compromise. We settle our differences by mutual agreement. But what happens when we're called upon to compromise the truth? How should we respond when a business partner or an employer wants us to concede on a non-negotiable matter of faith? Today, on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll finds the answer to those questions in Revelation chapter 2. In this passage, we read a tragic story about believers who corrupted their long-held values. Chuck titled today's message, "The Church That Compromised the Truth."
The church that was located in Pergamum had an uphill climb. It was a tough place to minister. The first strength was that they didn't try to escape the pressures of their location. Not only did they live there and didn't try to escape, look at what it says. You hold fast my name, you did not deny my faith. So they were true to their faith, these saints were. They held fast to his name. Look at this. Even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you. We know nothing more about Antipas than what appears here. Nothing. Legend has it that he was roasted alive in a hollow brass bull where the heat was increased and the persecutors killed him inside this hollow brass replica of a bull. I don't know if that's true. That's legend. Probably isn't true. But he was killed. He didn't die a natural death. He was killed among them. So there, by the way, see the word witness? It's the Greek word martus, M-A-R-T-U-S. We get our word martyr from it. What a wonderful epitaph for Antipas. Here lies Antipas, my witness, my faithful one. Nothing greater could be said of anybody than when the Lord gives him this evaluation. But the point here is, many of you have stood fast to my name. You have not denied the faith that has been passed along to you from the apostles and the prophets. I commend you for that. In many a tough place today across America and in continents beyond our shores, there are tough places to serve and there are people standing fast. And they represent the person and work of Christ. And they are good witnesses. They are faithful to his name. And the Lord would say to each one of them today, I'm pleased with you. That honors me. Because I know where you are is not an easy place to minister. It's where Satan dwells. Now, having said that something to them that was nice and encouraging and commendable, there is a but in the text. Verse 14, but. Remember, we talked about when you get an evaluation for your work and your boss goes on and on about your strengths and thanks you for this and thanks you for that. And you get a little more nervous and a little more nervous. Why? Because you're waiting for the other shoe to fall. you know there's a but in there somewhere in his plan as he talks to you. Nobody's perfect in their work. And these people were not doing a perfect job. Matter of fact, they had compromised. The disappointing factor is that not all of them fit in verse 13. In fact, maybe some of those in verse 13 who had remained in that difficult place and had faithfully served Christ were looking the other way and compromising in a wrong way. And they're revealed in verse 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, I have a few things against you. So I have a few things against you because you have there some, notice carefully, who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. You have some who follow the teaching of Balaam. And you have also another group. We'll look at that in a moment. They're called the Nicolaitans in verse 15. But first, those who held to the teaching of Balaam. What was that? Well, put in the margin of your Bible and read it later. Read it later. Numbers 22 through 25. You'll read it all for yourself. It's too long a story for me to give you. But if I could cut to the chase, it's the sad record of a prophet who played along with a plot without coming right out and cursing the God of Israel. He placed foreign women in the path of these warriors, lured them into a relationship with them, and they ultimately would intermarry with them, and they would drop their strict standard as they adopted the gods of these that they were fornicating with and intermarrying with. They would lose their distinctives, and they would begin to worship these foreign gods, and carrying with that was a sexual promiscuity that almost without exception accompanies idolatry. And that's exactly what happened here. And there were those who taught that it was okay to do these things, and including committing acts of immorality, even though we just read Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, where that's not to take place. What's wrong with the church? They tolerated that. They compromised. They didn't let that bother them. Hey, you know, it's free country. Live and let live. People make up their own minds about things. So it's not very many of us, and it's certainly not the whole church. So we'll just allow that to unfold without stopping and dealing with it. Look at 15. You also have some in the same way who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. It's believed by many that this was the cult that began the whole idea. Now get this carefully, that there is a gap between clergy and laity. It began to be effective, especially in the 4th century, when there was an increased emphasis on the structures that were built, so that there was a great gap between the altar where the priests ministered and the pews of the congregation where the others of the church met. So that if you go to some of these ancient places today, you will observe this long Gothic structure that puts the clergy in one group and separates them by even distance from the congregation. Ultimately, the Bible wound up in the dead language of the clergy, Latin. And the people were kept stone ignorant of the scriptures. They didn't even have a copy of the scriptures that they could use. And when they did, if they found it was in Latin, which they could not read, and it was kept that way, so that the clergy had a corner on truth, and they remained unaccountable and out of touch from the laity. And all of this may very well have gone back to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, that the clergy is unaccountable and lives in a realm not to be invaded by or questioned by the layperson. And they allowed some of that teaching to go on. But as you go back and look at both of these, you see them happening in a church at Pergamum that really was made up for the most part of people who stayed in a hard place and embraced what was good and true. What was wrong? Well, they compromised. They said, let's not address this, let's not deal with that. One man put it in these words, see if you can't identify it a little more like this. It is not difficult to guess at the subtle whisperings of the devil to the members of this church. Now, you are a man of broad understanding. You know very well that a few grains of incense have in themselves no importance whatever. Isn't Christ within your heart? Has he not saved you by his grace? Now, listen to the appealing message. That's the important thing. Keep Christ within your heart by all means. But do not forget you're also a social being. You're not a hermit living out in the desert. This is Pergamum. And life in Pergamum makes certain demands on its citizens. If you do not wish, therefore, to find yourself ostracized from the social life of your city and to suffer the disagreeable consequences, which such a calamity would certainly have on your job or on your family, on your whole life, you cannot ignore the code of good manners of the citizens of Pergamum. Come on down to the temple. Be civilized. Since as far as you are concerned, the gods are not real beings, their temple cannot possibly have for you any religious meaning. It's only a pleasant social function. Think of it that way. You will be expected, of course, to cast a few grains of incense into the fire on the pagan altar, and it's a little smoke that will go up. Nothing but smoke. Nothing to it. Then at a certain moment, when others bow their heads, you too will bow yours, your mind, your head, not your heart. That's all. Is it reasonable to believe that such sacred things like the grace of Christ and your relationship with him can in any way be affected by such trivial, external, material things like a few grains of incense, a puff of smoke, and a slight inclination of the head? That's how it works. That's mud talking to the glove. That's how the world thinks. Come on, Chuck, come on. Open your church to whatever may want to meet here. This is a large assembly hall, and this is a place where others ought to be able to meet and worship their gods, and you worship yours on Sunday. Come on, you board of elders, have a heart. There are places that people need to meet in the city, and don't let it bother you. This is not what you necessarily embrace, but at least you're providing a building for them, and they're sincere. See how it works? Or come on, you guys who watch over the teaching at Stonebriar Community Church, don't get all in an uproar over somebody that teaches a little heresy. I mean, everybody's got his weakness. I mean, there aren't that many. There's only 50, 60 people in the class, and it doesn't matter that he doesn't believe in the inspiration of the Bible or a holy walk with God. I mean, he's not a drunk. He's not promoting group sex. It's not that. Come on, have a heart. Well, how would the Lord really feel about that? Well, we don't have to wonder. It's right here in verse 16. Repent or else. Let's just start there. How's that? Let's correct the problem. You repent or else. You change your mind, you change your direction, you come to terms with truth, you embrace the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, you stand fast on it, or else. Or else what? I'm coming quickly and I will make war against them with this ramphia of my mouth, this sword. I'm going to cut my way into the congregation and I am going to reveal the error of this teaching, and I am going to cause consequences to fall upon this church for that kind of compromise. By the way, if you wonder how the Lord feels about war, he's making war against those who stand against him. Be a little careful about believing a lot of the junk you see or hear in the media. Get your filter cleaned out and working in good order. Filter it all through the scriptures. Don't let the suave presentation of the political correctness of our times dull your edge. Don't be afraid to think alone and to be the only one in the group that doesn't buy it. The Lord admires that. There's no reason to make a federal case out of every single thing on earth. I mean, if you go to a restaurant and they serve beer to people sitting some distance away from you, don't stand up and say, "That's wrong. I take a stand against that." Yeah, you do that. You know what? Don't tell them where you go to church if you do that. Please. I love the way old Vernon McGee used to put it. We're here to fish, not clean up the fishbowl. Okay? But you be sure when you fish, you're catching the right stuff and you're eating the right stuff. He says, repent or else. So that is so wrong what they were doing. He even talks war against them with the sword of his mouth. Let it say what it says. Doesn't mean you got to become cranky or narrow-minded or legalistic or squint-eyed or grim-faced or negative or a naysayer. It just means you got convictions when it comes to truth. And you won't let it slip by. You got to say something. You got to turn around in the face of truth and live by it or get away from it. Don't get, you know, one foot on one side and one foot on the other and try to hang in there. You ever seen that little poster of the raccoon that's at the boat harbor? He's got a front and back paw over here on the pier. And on this skiff that's no longer tied to the pier, he's got his other paw and back paw. Is it foot or paw? Paw. And it's the boat is starting to slip away. And he's hanging, his little belly hairs are dangling in the water, and it says, "Hang in there. Hang in there." You can't do it. You're gonna get wet, you're gonna get muddy, you're gonna suffer the consequences. There's a point where you say, "That's enough." Jeb Magruder, for a long time a presidential aide for Nixon, comments on the Watergate scandal, quote, "We had conned ourselves into thinking we weren't doing anything really wrong, and by the time we were doing things that were illegal, we had lost control. We had gone from poor ethical behavior into illegal activities without even realizing it." I've heard Colson say the same thing. How'd that happen? Little by little, day at a time. So the Lord catches him up on this and says, "I know you live in Pergamum, and I know it's a tough place, but I want you to know war's coming. I'm not going to just settle for this." One old writer adds, "This is like an eternal roll of thunder from the throne." Isn't that good? Hey, did you hear the hail last night? Just by the way, talk about thunder. I'm sitting in my study, and I hear this. Now, you got to understand, Cynthia's gone. She and I were in Canada this week ministering, and she stopped to spend some time with Colleen, who's ministering at a conference. And so I'm alone, and I hear. And I go to the door. No one is there. Then I hear. So I call my son. "Chuck." And he and I talk, and he settles me down, and then it starts to all over the place. And I can see my cars caving in and the roof giving way. And I mean, the report from the TV is like, "It's coming. It's coming." So we got a little rain, got a little ice. Of course, the ice was that big, but you know, it fell all around. It was like thunder. You know what? I was totally helpless. So were you. If it had blown a window out, I couldn't stop it. If a tornado had touched down and swept across our neighborhood, it would have wiped us out. It's like a roll of divine thunder. Never underestimate the judgment of God. Live in the fear of God's holiness. It'll do wonders for your walk. There's nothing wrong with that. A hatred for sin fits beautifully with an adoration for the Savior. They work beautifully together. And for those who repent, Look at verse 17. To him who overcomes, word for repent, or taken to mean that idea, I will give him hidden manna. It's a picture of divine food. Just as I provided refreshing food in the wilderness, I'll give you restorative fellowship and food. He says, I will give a white stone. Look at that. I will give him a white stone. In ancient days, votes from juries were often given in a dark stone or a white stone. The black stone meant condemnation and the white stone meant acquittal. He says, I will acquit you. I will forgive you. I will release you from this bondage and I will give you a whole new beginning. Condemnation is gone. War is over. And the third, I will give a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. It's a picture of a whole new identity and you will experience it and you can hardly describe the relief you will get when you deal with the compromise in your life. The enemy's favorite and most successful tactic is compromise. Never forget that. Let me give you four realities regarding compromise and we're through. Here we go. Number one, compromise never occurs quickly. There's no such thing as the fast track with compromise. It's a slow journey. It's so slow and easy, it just comes naturally. Compromise never occurs quickly. Second, compromise always lowers the original standard. Our standard of holiness is right here. Compromise always goes below it, never takes you above it. Luther thought he could stay in the church and clean it up and turn it around and get it moving in the right direction. Never could do it. Never could do it. Finally, he had to leave. They threw him out. It was worth it. The whole beginning of the Reformation as a result of this man's courage. Third, compromise is seldom offensive. When you compromise, you rarely offend anybody. Matter of fact, the world will love you for it. Finally, compromise is often the first step toward total disobedience. First step toward total disobedience. It was the late, great Francis Schaeffer who wrote this. Here is the great evangelical disaster, the failure of the evangelical world to stand for truth as truth. There is only one word for this, namely accommodation. Chuck Colson adds, the early church did not embrace the culture, they scandalized it. They scandalized it. We'll not become significant in the Lord's eyes as long as we're just like all the others. We will become significant in his eyes when we see him and him alone as our God and master. Remember, broad's the gate that leads the wrong way. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And I've often said it's never broader than the word the. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, said Christ. Pretty narrow. Yep, it's narrow. Not Christ and, not Christ plus, not Christ along with, Christ, the way, the truth, the life. Well, heaven isn't for those that are sincere and mean well and worship some God and just faithfully give them the way. You mean to tell me if they've done this all their life and they are moral and they're the way. Put her down. Anything more than that is compromise. Let's bow together, shall we? Well, it's a serious note we end on, and it should be, because above and beyond all the flair and growth and joy and fun and happiness of that church at Pergamum, if all of those things were there, there was always that gnawing, aching compromise. Doctrinal compromise, it'll ruin you every time. Moral compromise, it'll take you down. Now's the time to repent. I point you to Christ. There's no other one who can help you with it. No other one can make things right. No other one is able to forgive you, give you a whole new story, a whole new beginning. We bow before you, our Father, and we bow before none other. We worship you and your Son, and we worship none other. And we are just as comfortable being as narrow as your word is narrow. while at the same time, we search for ways with winsomeness and joy to reach those who've lost their way. Help us in the tension of these two demands to be guarding against compromise in what we believe and how we live. Thank you in advance for good that will come from your truth that has been delivered today. Lead those who've never come to your Son to arrive today, to discover a whole new way of living. I ask it in the name of Christ. We all say, Amen.
Many in our listening family have expressed a concern about their local church and the manner in which compromise has begun to erode biblical truth. Our prayer is that today's message about Pergamum has strengthened your resolve. Chuck Swindoll titled his study in Revelation chapter 2, The Church That Compromised the Truth. Here at Insight for Living, we're devoted to helping you deepen your understanding of God's Word, the infinite source of truth. And so, in addition to this daily program, we offer a number of resources that are thoughtfully designed to help you dig deeper into the Bible on your own. First, Chuck wrote a book that complements today's topic naturally. It's called The Church Awakening, An Urgent Call for Renewal. If you've been frustrated or felt like you're a lone voice in the wilderness, we believe the principles in Chuck's book will strengthen you. The Church Awakening will distill your thoughts and help you get back to the biblical basics. To purchase a copy of The Church Awakening by Chuck Swindoll, go to insightforliving.ca/store. Also, bear in mind if you miss any of Chuck's messages, you can catch up with your listening by subscribing to the Insight Podcast. You can find detailed instructions at insightforliving.ca/podcast. More and more of our listeners are hearing Chuck's teaching on their mobile device. We're empowered to provide this convenient way of listening because of all those who give generously to Insight for Living, especially our monthly partners. Your faithful and consistent gifts make it possible for us to provide Chuck's teaching on this station and the many other platforms available today. We'd love to welcome you to our family of monthly partners. Maybe you've benefited from Chuck's teaching for many years, but you've never taken this step. Signing up is easy by going to insightforliving.ca/partner. If you'd like to send a check in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living Canada, Post Office Box Number 8, Station A, Abbotsford, BC, V2T6Z4. Or you can call us at 1-800-663-7639. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us again when Chuck Swindoll continues his study in the Book of Revelation, Monday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Church That Compromised the Truth, was copyrighted in 2003, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.